Good morning, everybody. It's great to see some insights into what happens at Brigades. I must say, as a South African, I'm delighted to see that rugby is on the agenda. Got to teach these West Australians a good sport. Dugald, I thought of you when the haggis was being sorted out there. The Scottish are a funny people, aren't they? And I say that because I've got that in me. My middle name is McLeod, if you didn't know. My full name is Craig McLeod Newell, and my family used to have those kinds of events where the haggis would be spoken to and stabbed and then put on the plate. Anyway, it's wonderful to be together this morning, and it's wonderful to see what our young people are doing. And sometime after the service, some of us will be having a lunch together. We were supposed to go canoeing and having a barbecue out on the water, but not a good idea, but at least we can carry on and be together for lunch here in the church afterwards. Well, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to help us to understand something of what has been read. Those passages that have been read, we want to understand them, particularly want to focus on what was read from 1 Timothy. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that the living God has spoken to us, and we pray that you'd help us now to understand what are the implications of just those few words that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5. What does it mean for us? We want to be a people who honor you. And would you help us to understand how we do that when it comes to this area of your word? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Bible tells us that there is a spiritual war that is going on in the heavenly realms. And that war that is going on in those realms, in the spiritual realm, affects our physical world as well. Satan wants the destruction of humanity. And the way that he wants to see humanity destroyed is by leading people in rebellion against God. And of course, I'm sure you know well that because human beings are rebels against God, him being a just God, him being a holy God, has to punish that. There's a righteous judgment that comes from God at the end of time. And Satan seeks to take down as many as possible. That's what he is after. But there is a way out, and that is what the gospel is all about. God has the power to rescue us, to take us off that road. And he does it by forgiving believers and leading believers. And I'm sure that most of us that are here this morning, he leads us out of rebellion. He forgives us and leads us out through the work of Jesus. It is possible for a human being to be reborn. That's what that word is all about. It's about being regenerated so that we might be transferred out of the realm of darkness. And because of the power of Jesus Christ, what he does, we are brought into God's family. We are brought into the kingdom of light. And the power that moves men and women, boys and girls, from the kingdom of darkness over to the kingdom of light, that power is in God's word. As we hear his word spoken to us and preached to us, his Holy Spirit works with that to get us to understand and to believe what Jesus has done and put our faith in what Jesus has done. But there is power in God's word. I want you to notice that this morning. God's word is not just sound that comes from passages that are read, or the preaching that is brought to you as the Bible is opened up to you. It is not just black ink on white paper. That is not all that God's word is. It is a powerful word. It is a word that, when it's accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit, comes out with power, and it has real effect. And so when you think of the scriptures, for instance, and you think back to right at the beginning, to creation, how did God create the world? Well, he just spoke and things came to be. And so that constant refrain in the creation story, we have God saying, let there be. Let there be light. And there it was. Let there be the water swarming with swarms of living creatures. And there it was. So a powerful word, creation by the word. We go over to the New Testament and you find Jesus calming a storm. Last night I woke up to hear a wild storm and woke me up. And the rain was pouring down. Can you imagine being on the boat with Jesus on the lake, and it's wild, and the water is choppy, and it's waves everywhere, and seasoned sailors are frightened, and they know they can't handle this. And Jesus simply gets up and says, peace, be still, and instantly it's calm. That is a powerful word. And of course, the disciples say, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, it's not just a sound coming out of his mouth. There's power in his word. We go on down to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You don't need to turn there, but just listen to what it says about God's word. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is powerful. The last scripture I want to give to you as we think about his powerful word is from John chapter 6 and verse 63. Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Now we could look at many other scriptures that support this. But the point is that God's word has power not only to effect creation, which is massive, not only to control storms, but God's word has the power to change dead, rebellious, hell-destined hearts of people. And of course, the great enemy of human beings hates this. Satan hates God's word, and so it's no wonder that he works to attack the ministry of the word. In a war, opposite sides, in trying to gain one over the other, they seek to strike at strategic targets so that they can neutralize their enemy. One of the well-known World War II stories is about Barnes Wallace's bouncing bomb. He developed a bomb that when it was dropped from a plane over a dam, would bounce all the way to the dam wall, hit the wall, and then that would cause it to sink down to the bottom alongside the wall, and at a certain pressure it would explode. And this would cause enough damage to cause the wall of the dam to breach, and then flooding through that broken wall. And the British attacked strategic German dams with this weapon in the Ruhr Valley in May 1943. Why? Because it was a strategic target. It was to knock out hydroelectric power, and it was to flood key industrial areas that were producing armaments. And so we are not surprised when we think about how men go to war. We are not surprised that the ministry of God's word is targeted by Satan. It's a strategic attack. And so we come to 1 Timothy, noting if we were to work through, and we'll have a look at some passages, but if we were to work through all of 1 Timothy, we will note that Paul is massively concerned about the ministry of God's word, that it not be compromised. So if you have 1 Timothy open, I hope you do, flick over to chapter 1 and have a look at verse 3. As Paul begins his letter, right at the outset, he shows you what is a concern of his, what is a major reason for his putting pen to paper. He says to Timothy, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Right there at the outset, Paul expresses what his concern is. There are people that are taking up leadership in this church who are not teaching the truth. They are not teaching the true word of God. And Timothy, you need to stop it, says Paul. Move on to 1 Timothy and chapter 3. Here Paul is talking about the kinds of people that need to be raised up to be elders, to lead in the church. And there's a whole list of qualifications that have to do with them being godly. Do they live upright, righteous lives? But also there's this qualification that they're able to handle the word of God. So look at verse 2. Therefore, Timothy is told, an overseer, which is an elder, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded. There you see all the godliness qualifications, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and then notice, able to teach. The word matters if God's ministry is to go forward. If the power of the word is to change lives, of course it matters that those who are leading can teach that word. Go on to chapter 4, and verse 1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, and look at that, and teachings of demons. Can you see right the way through the letter, Paul is concerned about the ministry of the word. Move on to verses 13, 14 onwards. Paul says to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. The teaching of the word, backed up and matched by a life that is godly, matters so much because it has to do with salvation. Timothy needs to watch these things. And so, dear friends, whatever you take from what I've said over the last sort of 7 or so minutes, the main thing I want you to grasp at this point is that the ministry of God's word, the stuff of the scriptures, is absolutely critical if people are to be saved. And this background information about the power and importance of the word is important if we are to understand two important verses that are before us this morning. And those verses being 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. I want you to turn back there so we can focus on that section. It talks about elders being worthy of double honor. Verse 17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Now, what does it mean when it says that the elders are worthy of double honor? It is talking about pay and wages, as we see when we go on to verse 18. Perhaps this means then that pastors should be paid double salaries. Perhaps Scott and the finance committee, after the sermon, should take some trouble to go and reevaluate the pastor's salaries. It says double honor. Well, before I get myself into trouble and taken down for manipulating the scriptures, let's explore what it actually means. Now, there are several things that we need to understand if we are to make sense of what this double honor is. So let's start looking at some of those things. You'll notice in verse 17, it talks about the elders who rule well. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So who are these elders who rule well? Well, it's not talking about certain elders who are particularly skilled or particularly diligent at their work, who do an outstanding job, that they should therefore be especially well paid, given this double honor. If you thought that that is the way the text is going, that it's saying the outstanding elders should be paid double honor, particularly those who do this full time, the pastors, then it would be appropriate at the end of the financial year to offer special bonuses to those pastors who've done particularly well. Well done, Paulus. Here's a double salary. How about that, Scott? Well done, Mark. Craig, oh, no, not about you. Well, the context in 1 Timothy tells us that those who rule well, it's talking about those who teach the Bible properly and who live upright lives that go with the teaching that they are giving. Those who do not rule well in the context of 1 Timothy are those who are the false teachers, the ones that Timothy has to charge to stop what they are doing, the ones that need to be stood down. There's no honor for those people. And that's clear in the context of 1 Timothy. But what is this honor? What does this honor look like, this double honor that we hear about in these verses? Well, we do see that verse 18 talks about wages. And so part of this honor has got something to do with pay. Immediately after calling for double honor, you'll see in verse 18, Paul says something about not muzzling an ox, and then at the end of the verse, the laborer deserves his wages. And so, this is about paying the workers for their work. At a very basic level, we can say that one part of this double honor is paying Bible teachers for their work. One side of this honor is to pay them. And it's a well-known concept in the scriptures. We had 1 Corinthians 9 read to us You might want to turn back to 1 Corinthians 9 and we'll have a quick look there. But it's in there that Paul explains that full-time Christian workers have a right to being paid from the work that they do, paid for the work that they do, get a living from the work that they do. And in that part of the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is saying that he has decided not to take up that right. And the reason he's done this is so that no one will be offended by the gospel work that he is doing. I have come across people who have been put off hearing the gospel because they think that the person doing it is in it to make a good living. That is why they are doing this work. And there is one reason in that concern that Paul has why one should not pay pastors an enriching wage, but a reasonable wage, so that no one can come along and say, that guy is in this for the money. People need to know that he is in it for the truth and for the love of the lost and for the love of God's glory. And so an enriching wage wouldn't be right. And I think that's what double honor would become if we thought of it that way. It would be to enrich our pastors. And I don't believe that we can support that from the Bible. But in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul makes the point that in the world, if you think of the way the world operates, it is normal to pay people for their work. And so have a look at verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense, says Paul? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? And so from the work that's being done, the worker is supported. But Paul then goes on to say that it isn't just the norm of the world upon which he bases his argument. So have a look at verses 8 to 12. Paul says, do I say these things on human authority? Well, no, he doesn't. He doesn't just base it on what's normal in the world. Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. So the ox would get to eat from something of what it was working on. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, says Paul, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more, says Paul, because Paul and those who went with him were the ones who planted this church in the first place. They have a particular right to be supported from this group. And so the point is that it's right and proper to pay those working in Christian ministry. And paying them is to honor them, according to what we've just read in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It is to honor them. But dear friends, it isn't just to honor them because of who they are, because of the person that they are. It is to honor them because of the work that they are doing. Because they are doing a very important work. It is the ministry of the word. This word which changes lives, which saves people. Now, is this for all elders? What about, when we think about our church, what about Peter Plum? What about Jim or David Miller or Bruce or Ian? What about them? Is this for all elders? Well, the answer to the question is in verse 18. This double honor, this payment for the work, is particularly for a certain kind of elder, for someone who would be a full-time elder. Have a look at verse 17. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So another way of saying that would be, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. David Miller's work is engineering. Jim labors in education. Peter Plum labored in insurance until he retired. Bruce labors in legal work, and so it goes on. You see, there are particular jobs that those elders are doing, but there are others whose full-time work is preaching. And this passage is saying it is those who should be honored with support, with pay for their work. And so one part of this double honor is that we are to pay those who are in full-time word ministry. But we still haven't seen what the other part of this double honor is. And I think that honor, which would certainly apply to all elders, is simple respect. And I think this is so because it is natural to expect that elders would be respected for their role. When Paul adds double to the honor, he is adding to what people would have naturally accepted. Someone has been given this role as a leader. He is an elder. It would be natural to respect that. And then Paul says, double honor. He says, well, we add paying and supporting those whose work is full-time in this realm. So imagine this scenario. Honor your elders, says Paul. Imagine he's now talking to this group in Ephesus where Timothy is working. Honor your elders, says Paul. Yes, say the people. Of course, that's reasonable. That's the way it normally works with leadership. Give them double honor, says Paul. Well, what do you mean, say the people? And that's where Paul goes on in verse 18 to say that Scripture says pay them if they are doing this work full time. If you flick on down, cast your eyes on down to verse 19, you'll see there that that fits the respect part of double honor. This respect part that should go to the elders. Remember that Timothy has been charged. Right at the beginning of his letter, Paul tells Timothy, charges him to deal with ungodly elders. But it's to be done in a way that is honorable. There are to be no unsubstantiated charges. And so verse 19 says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. You see, there's to be solid reason to do this. The office of an elder is to be highly regarded, to be respected, to be honored. It is an important office because it involves the teaching of God's powerful word, which changes lives, which rescues people from hell. And so, it is an office that is honored. Some elders do this on a part-time basis, and some like me and Mark and Paulus and Eric and Dirk to some extent do this on a full-time basis. And so I hope this morning that you can see, dear friends, that honoring and respecting our elders is so critical because it affects the life-changing ministry of God's Word, this Word that changes lives. If we treat our elders with disdain, then well, that's going to detract, isn't it, from them getting on with working in the ministry of the Word. Can you imagine if our church was involved in attacking and picking at the elders? Can you imagine if unsubstantiated charges were brought against them and caused their reputation to be brought down? Well, that would be a wicked thing. It would be a wicked thing if God's people even just gossip about their elders' godliness. Gossip kind of happens in and around, over cups of tea, in corners, all over the place. And it may not be that a formal charge is laid against an elder, but just in the gossip, just in the talk among the people, where things are said about the elders. These elders are this, and these elders are that. Just in that sort of informality, therein is a charge that is brought against the elders, and it breaks down the integrity of the church. And that directly then impacts the ministry of the word that is going from that church. And I reckon we can all see, just with our sheer wisdom and logic, how dishonor in that sense damages the ministry of God's powerful word. But what about the other side of double honor? How does honoring an elder, a full-time Christian worker, by paying them, affect the ministry of the word? And perhaps I can best answer this by telling you of a real-life story. I think of a pastor I know who some 7 years ago was employed to join the team of a church. This church had about 200 people in it. And he was asked to be the associate pastor. There was a lead pastor. There already was, I think, a youth pastor. And they asked him to come in and be an associate pastor working alongside the lead pastor. There was a children's worker somewhere along the line. Later on, they added two other people to the staff. But even before they added those two other people, they could not afford the staff that they had. And they were taking on people without paying their existing staff properly. This man was grossly underpaid, and he was told as he was working in that church that they just could not afford to pay more. I know for a fact that over 3 or 4 years, there were no increases, no inflational increases given to that staff. In fact, I sat down a couple of years ago here in Perth with one of the elders of that church, and this came up as he told me how things were going in his church. Well, this man who took up that ministry battled to support his family. He had to take on freelance work in his previous field. He would put in late nights finishing work for his clients. And of course, all of this impacted his ministry. It made him tired. And it distracted him from focusing properly on word ministry. Because he's got these two jobs that he's got to work. He's got to sort out his personal clients, and he's thinking about that all the time. And of course, he's got to do the work that he's been called to do in his church. His attention was divided. This church paid him way too little, and yet they expected him to work as a full-time man. That's the kind of work they expected from him, the work of a full-time man. And now, that story illustrates how, with money, we do not honor an elder, a full-time worker. And in not honoring that elder, we are not honoring the Word of God. And so when we put our money into the general budget, we are obeying God's Word that was read to the churches openly. What you have before you and what you've had read to you today that was written to Timothy was to be read openly to the whole church. And it says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. That was said in the hearing of the entire church. And so, to honor God's word, we do that as we honor the elder who is teaching, by setting him free to focus on that work, to not be distracted by all sorts of other things that might come up as he needs to support himself. And so as we close, let us consider some points that would go with this. When you think about our general budget, it doesn't only pay the pastor's salaries, of course, and therefore honor the ministry of the word in that sense, but it also backs up word ministry. So think about our administration. Our money goes into the general budget and a section goes to administration. If Mark and if Dirk, Paulus and Eric, if we all had to put our time into the dynamics that go around the office, then we would be pulled right out of focusing on word ministry. We would be answering phones, answering queries, photocopying, dealing with maintenance matters, and so it goes on. This church is a very, very busy church admin-wise. We do take on some of that, by the way, but if there was no admin here, if there was no support for that, it would impact the ministry of the word. And so the money coming into the budget allows us to be full-time word workers, and it allows us also to do that efficiently because there's administration. Now, the money that goes into our general budget, of course, also goes into our building. And so we pay money to have a building that helps us to be able to gather like this and be under word ministry, to hear what God is saying. Some churches rent space and they put their money into rent. Others own their own facilities. But the point is that money is needed so that we can gather in a way that we can hear the word. If we didn't have a building, we wouldn't gather today, would we? Because it's raining outside. On a good day, we maybe could go into the park across the road, sit under a tree together, but it's not easy, is it, to gather unless we have a building. And so the building plays a role in the word going out. Our building is actually particularly well used for word ministry. There are so many things that happen in this building during the week. It's very hard to get a booking. If you want another ministry to come in or to start a new ministry, it's very hard to get a booking to find a time. Very busy building, and that's a good thing. And we rejoice that the Lord is using this place like that. There are some churches that you drive past during the week and nothing happens there. The car park is empty. It's dead during the week, all the time. But not us, and we praise God for that. And so the ministry of God's word is honored by the money that God's people are giving into our general budget. It all goes to God's word going out. Now, because this is essentially about honoring the word of God, our giving is about honoring the word of God, we should be diligent in our giving. And so in previous talks over the last few weeks about giving, I've touched on this, that we should make it a priority when we set our budgets. Of course, we put time into thinking how much to spend on our household and how much to spend on kids' education, investments, cars, holidays, whatever goes into our budget. We think these things through. But do we set our budgets to honor the preaching and the teaching of God's life-changing word? If you didn't hear last week's sermon on how much to give, do get a copy of it. It's very important that we understand how we work with our money in terms of our spiritual strength. So do have a listen to that if you haven't had a chance to yet. But I do believe that being diligent, being a people who honor God's word, would include ensuring that the amount that I've decided in my heart, which is what was said in last week's sermon, and we need to decide in our own heart before God with generosity how much we're going to give, that what we've decided actually does come forward. I've often come across people who talk and who mean well about what they're going to do with their giving, and they've made a decision, but they haven't acted on it. I've done that. I said it in a recent sermon. I've done it, and I had to fix that. Made a decision, but hadn't actioned it. And so, as a priority, we should decide what we're going to do with our giving because we want to honor God's word, and then we must action it. Because procrastination is to say something to God. It is to say to God that we don't really see this as important. Giving is directly related to his word going out. It is directly related to honoring his word. And so let us not be saying to God in our actions that it just isn't a priority, because then we're saying his word is not a priority. And so I believe, dear friends, that diligent giving, honoring giving, would be regular giving. We should set an amount and set up a system then to see that it comes in, weekly or monthly or whatever frequency you decide is best for you. Because you see, that helps those who administer our church, our funds, and our structures, etc., to be able to plan and to align our resources and put them to work. It tells us what our financial power is really like. And so we're able to then set up our church. Imagine if the giving was all erratic and we felt we needed another worker. We wouldn't know if we could employ that worker or not if we weren't sure what our essential financial power was. And that's why I believe that online giving or direct debit giving is a helpful thing for us who want to be honorable in our giving. If we struggle to remember, others might be very good at setting aside envelopes or however you do it and putting it in a bag on a given Sunday. But another way to go is to set it up. You decide before God in line with last week's sermon, in your own heart, you and the Lord, and then you set what you've decided into play with one definite act. And in that one definite act, online or direct debit or whatever you decide to do, you thereby ensure that God's word and those ministering God's word are actually honored. And of course, the scriptures are very clear that giving just bubbles from our hearts. That's how it should be. And so we are free to add to that as we go along. Add free will gifts as we go, as the year unfolds. The bottom line I want us to get as we close this, and we're approaching the end of the series on wealth and worship. The bottom line is this, from today's sermon, from 1 Timothy chapter 5, is that our giving financially is part of honoring the word of God, a powerful word that changes people. It's part of honoring it and seeing that it goes out in great strength and power into this world that so badly needs it. And so let us all be thinking about how we are honoring God in this particular area. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how it has impacted our lives. We've all been impacted by it in different ways, and we know, as you say in Ephesians chapter 4, that it comes from the teaching of those that you have set apart to teach your people, and it filters its way down, right down to the child hearing that word taught by his mum as he sits on her knee, or hearing dad teach it in the home. It all filters down to there. It is so important. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have been recipients of your powerful, life-changing word, either at that level or in a church, in a meeting, or a friend chatting to us. The word has changed us. Thank you that somewhere along the line, there was a church. There was a body of God's people where there were elders who taught that word so that the individuals who took it out would take out what is truly your word. And so, Father, we pray for our church and for other churches where your word is truly taught, that you would keep them strong and that you would provide them with everything that they need so that that word goes forward powerfully. We pray, focusing on our church, that you would grant us the elders that we need who would teach your word. You would grant us the pastors that we need who would teach your word, and grant us the finance that we need to undercarry that. All to your glory as men and women are changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.